about is a war. What we're talking about is spiritual war. Warfare between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And the battleground for this war is the planet Earth. And the spiritual forces in wickedness are leading astray mankind and are attacking from every side the kingdom of God. Now, we can't fight this battle in our own strength. And so when we study the spiritual gifts, we find different gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us, different supernatural abilities that go beyond natural talents, that go beyond natural abilities. And this is to aid us, to give us the ammunition we need to fight in spiritual warfare. If we try to do this thing in our own strength, if we try to lead others to Christ in our own strength, if we try to build a church in our own strength, and try to transform our community in our own strength, we will fail. We need power from God on high. And without that power, we cannot do it. So look at 1 Corinthians 12. Let's open with the word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you that though we didn't do anything to deserve your salvation, that we couldn't earn your favor, you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, to forgive us of our sins, and to bring us into your heavenly kingdom. But we thank you, Lord, for giving us your word, so that you could tell us about these spiritual gifts, so that you could tell us about how we should live a godly life and how we can apply biblical principles to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would just take any distractions, any problems that we have, just wipe our minds clean so that we can focus on your word and receive instruction from your word, and that we would apply these things to our lives and so that we'd be changed from here on out, Lord. So, Lord, we long for your power and your strength so that we can do your work and build your kingdom and not our own. Lord, for those that are hurting, that need the aid of doctors, I just pray, Lord, that you would bless the doctors and give them wisdom so that they would know how they should deal with these sicknesses and these ailments. And if it be your will, Lord, that you place your healing hand upon those who are hurting, that you heal them and restore them to their health. But in all things, Lord, whether things go our way or they don't go our way, I pray that each person here would put Jesus Christ first and would glorify and worship Jesus no matter how good or how bad things may get. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now we're discussing the spiritual gifts. The Scriptures teaches here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 11, that the Holy Spirit manifests Himself. He displays Himself through believers by giving them gifts and working through them. And that the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as He wills. Now let's take a look at this passage. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 11. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. As we look at these gifts, we looked at the first six last week. Now, by the way, I've got a list of 19 of them. Again, the other passages that apply here, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, bring out a few more gifts. Romans 12, 6 and 7, and 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 bring out a few other gifts. And we're going to look at 19 gifts. We already discussed the word of wisdom, the supernatural insight into the true nature of things so that one is able to discern the right course of action to take. Word of knowledge, a supernatural understanding of a particular situation, seeing God's hand and God's purpose in a particular situation. the gift of faith, which is not saving faith, but it's a supernatural and perfect reliance on God. It's the faith to move mountains. When God gives you a vision of that which He wants you to do, a vision for your life or for your church. I think God's given us a vision of what He wants us to do in Bremerton and for Bremerton. He wants us to get out there, lead others to Christ, tell others about Jesus. But when He gives you this vision, He gives you the faith to believe that God will supply the power to get this mission done. We talked about the gift of healing, the ability to heal, cure, to make whole, but we stated it is not always God's will to heal. A lot of times you look on the television station, Channel 20, and these guys are naming and claiming this and naming and claiming that. Don't be naming and claiming things unless you know for sure that God has promised it. Because there's a lot of things God has not promised. You can name it and claim it all day, and you're either not going to get it, or if you get it, it's going to come from the other side. We need to do things in accordance. God has promised each and every believer total health, wealth, and prosperity, but not necessarily in this life. The day's going to come when Jesus returns. The Scriptures tell us that immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened. The moon won't give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and at that time, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And when He returns, Scripture says that the believers will reign with Him, will sit on thrones and reign with Him. He'll wipe away every tear. We'll have no more pain or sorrow. Now, every once in a while, through the gift of healing, God allows us to experience a little glimpse of that healing in the here and now that is going to take place later on. But to act like God always wants us healthy, wealthy, and prosperous in this life is not really true to the Bible. But God can heal. He could heal in the past. He could heal today. The gift of miracles, the ability to perform supernatural works of power. And then we covered last week the gift of prophecy, to proclaim a message from God. It's not always futuristic. And this would be a prophecy of direction, not of doctrine. We're not adding books to the Bible. The Bible is complete. The Mormons add books to the Bible, and they add more teachings, more teachings, more teachings, and then all of a sudden they've got a totally different religion than the true Christian faith. They teach you can become a god someday and that there are many gods, which of course the Bible teaches that there is only one God and you are not Him. And so prophecy, the Lord may give someone a message in this church to pass on to us that we need to know as a church. God may specifically speak to our church, but it doesn't add an extra book to the Bible. Instead, we need to test that prophecy with the Word of God. Now, I want us to look at the next one, distinguishing of spirits. Now, if you have your handouts, it's good. If you don't, maybe share it with the person, share theirs with you. You know, just sit down and both look on at one. But distinguishing of spirits. This means the ability, the supernatural ability to discern whether or not something is from God. Okay? One of the main reasons why Paul mentioned this gift was the Corinthians were not into doing that. All they cared about was that some guy came out with some revelation, or some guy just blurted out an unknown language. They did not want to test the spirits to see if it was from God. And so Paul made sure that they knew that there is a gift of distinguishing of spirits so that they would be able, they would have somebody there who would be able to determine whether a gift was from God or not. You know, there's three different places you can get a quote-unquote spiritual gift from. For instance, we'll take an example. Healing, and we could use tongues as an example. A person can be healed by man, naturalistically. A person could have a heart problem, go to the doctor performed triple bypass surgery, and after a little recuperation, the guy's as good as new. That's natural healing. It can be done by man. Also, God can choose to miraculously intervene, and God can heal. But there's a third possibility. Even if it's a supernatural healing, it doesn't necessarily mean that it came from God. There is the possibility that Lucifer did it, or some demon. And we need to keep that up, that possibility open. Always test. Whenever there's a supernatural work that occurs, listen to the message that comes with it. There's always some kind of message that comes with it. And if the message contradicts the Word of God, then look out. The same with tongues. Some guy starts babbling in an unknown language. It could be from God. Then again, it could be from Satan. In many cases, many eyewitness cases of demon possession, where the Lord used somebody to cast out a demon, many times they are speaking ancient unknown languages. Languages that nobody knows now, and there's just a few words where language experts are willing to able to identify it as a language that is no longer spoken. The demonic realm can imitate that gift. But also there are some churches, as we mentioned last week, that if you don't speak in tongues, they'll tell you, well, okay, well then repeat after me. Or they'll tell you to say the alphabet real quick. And that supposed gift of tongues is from man. It's man-made. So just because something occurs, we need to test it. Now, you can test most things with common sense. And what you can't test with common sense, maybe you could do a little research and test it out through other means. But on spiritual matters, you test it with the Word of God. Each one of us should try to distinguish whether something is from God or not. At the same time, there are some people who God is going to give the supernatural ability to be able to tell without investigation, without any investigation, without any study, to be able to listen to a message and tell you whether it's from God or not, even if the message didn't necessarily contradict the Scriptures. Now take a look at 1 John. All Christians are told to test the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. Joseph Smith, he was visited by some spiritual entities, and he figured, well, they must be from God, and then he started his own religion, and you had the cult of Mormonism, Latter-day Saints. Muhammad, he was visited by dark spiritual entities that he thought were demons. Then he became more familiar with them as they continually appeared to him. And by the way, Muhammad also used to go into fits. He would have fits, and they didn't know if he was an epileptic or if he was demon-possessed. But he would be visited by these dark beings, and he assumed at first they were demons. Later on, he got to know them. He got a little familiar with them. He decided, no, they're angels from heaven. And he started his own religion, which was a heresy, and denied the essential teachings of the Christian faith. We're supposed to test the spirits. You might be able to convince me that a spirit appeared to you yesterday, or that you had a vision. I was talking to a guy about a month ago. He showed me some paintings of the visions that he had. And you just look at him and you just knew that it's not from God. He's got a crystal around his neck, which is real popular in the New Age movement, which is basically a return to paganism, a blending of Hinduism and Western thought. You might be able to convince me that maybe you've had a vision, but that doesn't necessarily mean it was from God. We've still got to investigate it further before we're going to say, okay, yeah, that is something from God. By the way, we're going to see later on, we get to 1 Corinthians 14, that Paul says any message that comes forth as a supposed gift of the Spirit, whether it was through prophecy or the interpretation of tongues, the elders of the church are supposed to come together right then and there and determine whether or not it's biblical, whether or not it is from God. When you see churches that do not do that, they are not practicing the spiritual gifts according to God's guidelines. But distinguishing of spirits. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, nothing bothers me more than hearing somebody say, "Well, I heard that guy on the new on television the other day, and he's got to be right on because everything he was saying, he was proving it with a verse from scriptures." Let me tell you, when the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door, and they start trying to teach you that Jesus is not God the Son, that He's a lesser God, what do? They end up quoting scripture after scripture after scripture. Now what they're doing is they're quoting the scriptures out of context. You can, there's some people, that passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me." I've heard health, wealth, and prosperity teachers say that, quote that verse in order to claim health, wealth, and prosperity for their lives. But that's not why Paul said it. If you read the verses right before it, Paul's basically saying, "Hey, I know what it's like. I've been poor. I know what it's like to be poor. And I've been blessed with an abundance of food. I know what it's like to be rich." And then he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In other words, what Paul means by that is, I can survive any situation. I can go hungry, and I can do it for Jesus. And I can be filled, and I can do it for Jesus. So it turns out meaning the exact opposite of what the health and wealth and prosperity teachers use it for because they quote it out of context. Every Christian needs to be able to test the spirits. However, when you come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, some Christians are given the supernatural ability to distinguish between spirits. I don't think I have this gift. Now, I can do a lot of good. I study the Bible, and I can hear some guy saying something, and I say, "Well, it sounds real good, but it's actually heretical because it contradicts this passage, it contradicts that passage." But as far as having the supernatural gift of distinguishing the spirits, I don't think I have this. There was plenty of times over the years where I met somebody who wanted to be a preacher or this or that, and I thought, "Man, what a great guy. Well, this is a good guy." And my wife would right away say, "I don't know what it is about him, but I think the Lord's telling me there's something we need to watch out about him. We need to stay back a little bit." And just about every situation she's ever done that in, it turned out that the advice was well taken. And the guy was a con artist or whatever. So I think she has the gift of the distinguishing of spirits. I do not think that I do. But it's a supernatural ability to discern whether something is from God or not. And it's very important to determine whether the gifts that we have, whether they're from God, men, or Satan. And so this is a very important gift. Now the next gift I'd like to talk about is the gift of tongues. Now there's been a lot said about that. We're not going to learn a whole lot about that right here. When we get to the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Corinthians 14, we will learn more and more about the gift of tongues. I'll just give you an overview of what those chapters say. The last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that don't force somebody else to have your gift. God, the Holy Spirit, distributes the gifts as He wills, not as we will. So don't try to force somebody to have your gift. Okay? If you have the gift of tongues, praise God. But don't force somebody else to. Paul's going to say a little later on that not everybody speaks in tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's going to say about tongues, if you speak in tongues more than anybody, but you don't have love, you're just wasting your time. You're not doing anything for the Lord. So you need the fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, he's going to talk about the orderly use of the gifts. We're going to find that it is unscriptural to have an entire church either singing or speaking in tongues at the same time. Paul says the non-believer will walk in your church, think you're all crazy, and that's your fault. Our God is not a God of confusion, Paul says, but a God of peace. If somebody in your church speaks in tongues, it should be one person, maybe two, three at the most, one at a time, and then when they're done, someone should interpret. If there's nobody there with the gift of interpretations of tongues, then those with the gift of tongues should remain quiet in the church and should only speak to God. In other words, just use it as their, what a lot of people today call their prayer language. But then once the interpretation of tongues is given, the elders need to come up just like they would do. They need to come up front just like they would do with a prophecy and determine whether or not it came from God. Now that sounds like a whole lot of stuff to do. Well, it is. And you know the reason why? Because God has spoken. Phil Fernandez didn't write this book. Jerry Falwell didn't write this book. Billy Graham didn't write it. And definitely not someone like Muhammad or Joseph Smith wrote it. This is the Word of God. This isn't fun and games. This is the real stuff. This is God's truth. And if God has spoken, and then somebody else speaks up and claims that God is speaking through them, it's important enough to test it. False teaching will spread like cancer. It's spreading right now like cancer throughout our church. Not this church, but I'm talking about the whole church. We have got, right now we've got guys who call themselves Christians on Channel 20, probably the biggest Christian television station in the country. And most of the guys that are on there believe they're gods with a small g. Something's wrong. My Bible says there's only one God. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three persons are the one God. I don't understand how that came about, but it was always that way. The three persons are one God. We've got other people in the church that want a one world government because they think that the church is supposed to rule on earth before Jesus comes back. Well, that's dangerous because the Bible says in the last days we'll have a one world government, but it'll be ruled by the Antichrist, the demon-possessed man. So there's a lot of scary teachings going on in the church. So it's important enough when something gets said for us to test it with the Scriptures to see whether it's from God or not. And with tongues, it's the same way. So tongues is the supernatural ability to speak in an unknown language. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know if we're to take Paul literally here in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. But he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now remember, the tongues that the apostles received on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they started speaking in what was to them unknown languages, but they turned out to be speaking in the languages of the people who were around them, and they were preaching the gospel to them in the other people's languages, because people had come from all over the world for the Feast of Pentecost. So we do know that at least some tongues are human languages, whether extinct or still current languages. But Paul also seems to imply that it may be possible to have a gift of tongues, which is actually an angelic tongue. Now, I don't know if that's what he's implying. I don't know if we're to take him literal on that particular point right there. But it seems that the gift of tongues, the people might be speaking in an unknown language that could be either human or angelic. I don't know. There's a lot of times Paul will say something in passing and he's just talking some real... I mean, just in passing, Paul says in one of his writings that believers will judge the angels someday. Man, that says a lot. At least, but the good thing is he said it in passing, but it's clear. We will someday sit in judgment on the angels to determine whether or not they were faithful to God. We will reign with Christ, and apparently it's not only over other men, but also over the angelic realm as well. But Paul mentions the tongues of men and of angels, and I don't know for sure, but I would think that would imply that it is possible to have the supernatural gift of speaking in an angelic tongue. Now, the problem with tongues, the only one it edifies, the only one it builds, is you. If Eric was to stand up and speak in tongues right now and then just sit down, there was no interpretation, and everybody looked at him and kind of took a deep breath, and then we just went right back with our service. It would not edify us. It would not build us up at all. Paul gives examples in 1 Corinthians 15. He said that when the trumpet sounds for battle to take place, if nobody can make out the different notes, the troops aren't going to get ready for war. They're not going to know what signal has just been sent out. Tongues without an interpretation only edifies the person who spoke in the tongues. Therefore, it should only be brought up in a church if there's an interpretation. It is, by the way, Paul listed as the least important of the gifts, because all the other gifts help others, but tongues alone only helps that one person, because the Lord is doing a work in them that they may not even understand exactly what is occurring. Therefore, the gift of tongues should not be used publicly unless you know that someone else has the gift of interpretation of tongues. Paul's real clear about that in 1 Corinthians 14. We're not here. Phil Fernandez should not be here just to help himself, period. None of you people should come just for yourself. We should come to encourage one another and to help one another. And the gift of tongues, apart from the gift of interpretation of tongues, is not meant for the whole body. With the gift of interpretation of tongues, it becomes synonymous with the gift of prophecy. And then it can serve a purpose to help others. So it's real important. Now, by the way, I've been in churches that have turned into a three-ring circus. I've been in churches where they're into this thing where there's no scriptural justification that I've found for this slaying in the spirit, where people are laying down on the floor. Paul says, look, if a non-believer comes in and he thinks you're all crazy, that's your fault. It's not God's fault. For our God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. I had one brother said he was at one church, everybody was speaking in tongues, jumping up and down, and then all of a sudden, he had his eyes closed and he was praying. He opened his eyes because he heard some hoo, hoo, hoo sound like that, and he looked on a stage and a girl jumping up and down like a monkey. I don't see that in the Bible. Now, there are some cases of demon possession where people will begin to act like animals. Sometimes the spirit is really moving in the church, but it's the wrong spirit. Paul was implying that may be the problem here. That's why when he started out, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. But just remember, you guys were fanatics when you used to worship dumb idols that couldn't even speak. Now you got a God speaking to you, so you really want to hear from Him. Just make sure you test what you hear. The Holy Spirit will never say, will never curse Jesus. But the Holy Spirit will say, Jesus is Lord. So in other words, you test the prophecies to see whether or not they're from God. Test the gifts. The interpretation of tongues is a supernatural ability to interpret the unknown language spoken by another. Again, without this particular gift, let's say everybody in this church had the gift of tongues. By the way, I don't know if anybody in the church has the gift of tongues. I don't. We've never had anybody in the church speak in tongues. I do not want to put God in a box. By the way, I'll be honest with you. There's some things that God does sometimes that bother me. But when those occasions occur, that's my problem. And I better get used to it because it's His universe, it's not mine. Okay? And I'm a little gun-shy about tongues. But I don't want to put God in a box and say, God, you can do this at Trinity Bible Fellowship, but you can't do that. If God wants to do a work, I want to let Him do it. But whatever gets done within the four walls of this building, it has to be done scripturally. And so, if even the whole entire church had the gift of tongues, if nobody had the gift of interpretation of tongues, we would never publicly bring it up. We would not be scripturally justified in bringing that that tongues up, because it would not edify anyone unless someone had the gift to interpret it. And then it becomes like a prophecy, and then the elders have to come up and determine whether or not it's from God. Probably the last gift I'll have the chance to touch on is the gift of service. The gift of service, that's the supernatural ability to humbly serve, help, or minister to others. It comes from a Greek word that literally means to wait on tables, wait on the tables of others. We are all called, by the way, to be servants, especially leaders. Leaders are called to serve others. But we don't all have the supernatural ability to serve. Some people do. And by the way, if I ask you, name your five favorite preachers, you could probably do it. If I ask you, name your five favorite Christian singers, you could probably do it. But if I asked you, name your five favorite servants, there's a good chance you might not even be able to name one or two. And I'm not saying that they're not out there. They're out there, but they're never in the spotlight. The day that they're going to be in the spotlight is when Jesus Christ rewards us, because I think the reward is going to be great. But look at Acts chapter 16, or actually Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, the first deacons in the church. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. That was the Jews who were, they spoke Greek and they were influenced by the Greek culture, against the native Hebrews. They were the Jews who spoke Hebrew and weren't influenced by the Greek culture, because their widows, the Hellenistic, the Greek widows, were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge for this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The apostles, just like pastors today, should be men of prayer, and they should be men, students of the Bible, studying the Bible, and sharing their faith with others and teaching others. And therefore, authority in the church has to be delegated. And this particular task needed to be delegated. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, Stephen became famous after that. He was martyred, put to death, after defending the gospel in the temple area. The important thing here is that the work of the kingdom cannot get done without servants. We need people with the supernatural gift of service. They're kind of the people, they don't, you know, it's not the guy who leads 55 people to Christ. It's not the guy who preaches a great sermon, who has a great voice, but it's the guy who, whenever you need help, he's always there to help out. It's the guy who, I don't know, maybe he's fixing people's cars for them and not charging a dime. It's the guy who's helping the old ladies cross the street, or the guy who just goes out of his way whenever, no matter what, you can call him 3 o'clock in the morning and the guy will be there. But on Sunday morning, they don't say, "Stand up, so-and-so. What a great work of service you did on Thursday night." He doesn't get his reward here. His reward is coming later on when Jesus returns. The kingdom of God cannot survive without servants. And so God has given the gift of service to so many of His believers. You know, I think the church today would be in so much better shape if there was as big an emphasis on the gift of service as there is on the gift of tongues or on the gift of teaching. We need good teachers. And if God wants to give us messages through tongues, we need people who speak in tongues. However, if there's one area where the Christian church could use more of, it's more servants. We'll pick it up from there with the remainder of the gifts next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I just pray, Lord, that you empower us to be all that you called us to be, that you work through us, and so that we would do things in your strength and not in our own. Lord, Trinity Bible Fellowship wants to do things in your power and not in our own power. We want you leading us. We want you guiding us and empowering us to do that which you called us to do. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know your Son Jesus, they've never asked Jesus to save them, that they would recognize that throughout history, philosophers have looked for, searched for the meaning of life, and they've never found it. Today, modern man is suffering because he has not found meaning to life. But the true meaning of life is knowing Jesus Christ and making him known to others. And so I pray that each person here would recognize we're sinners, we can't save ourselves, and that the only way for us to be saved is by trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. So I pray that if anyone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they would pray this prayer after me. And for those of us who already believe, that we would repeat these words, just reconfirming the fact that we do believe in your Son Jesus. Lord, I know that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. But I know that your Son Jesus became a man and took my punishment for me by dying on the cross for my sins. I now trust in Jesus for salvation. I worship Him as my God, and I follow Him as my Lord. And I ask Him to empower me to do His will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.